I'd like to begin this morning with a story in light of our parable here that we're going to look at this morning. See if you can decipher the meaning of these details without me explaining them to you, okay? So here we go. An owner of a company traveled to Europe for an undetermined period of time. He was going to set up a new branch to his company, and he left his executive managers in charge of the home office. After a short time, he sent messengers with letters with very specific instructions on how to operate in his absence. His commission to them was very precise. His expectations were clear. His guidelines were unmistakable. Keep the business moving forward. They were to keep the mission of the company and bring in as many clients as they could, carry on the goal of the company, and just as the owner had left, just continue everything the same way. Well, the weeks and months passed, then years passed, much time went by, and it seemed as if the owner was never going to return. Well, after years and years, finally, the owner returned. However, when he returned, he was stunned. As he drove down to the office, the grass and the weeds were overgrown. Several windows on the buildings were broken. The sign out front was peeling. There was graffiti on the sign. As he walked up to the elevators, all the rugs were dirty. Everything was messy. Everything was in chaos, looked disheveled. He came to the main office and the receptionist was there doing her nails, reading a magazine with her feet up on the desk. He looked around and noticed the wastebaskets were overflowing with trash, food, and drinks just lying all over the place. And nobody seemed concerned. Everybody was just sort of going on with life. He tracked down the executive managers in the lounge just finishing a game of chess, just sitting there relaxing. When they saw the owner, they were in total shock. Their faces went white as sheets. Their jaw dropped down, hit the ground. The owner spoke up. What in the world is going on here? One of the executive managers said sheepishly, "Well, we didn't think you were coming so soon." Then he defensively tried to explain the situation. After you left, many of your employees also left the company when they were attacked by our competitors. A bunch of them just quit last week. They thought you were not coming back. You were never coming back. And the sales have been down. And it seems like there are companies popping up all over the place, and they aren't interested in our product that we are selling. But the owner said, "You are still here. Didn't you get my letters? I said I was going to return. You're supposed to be my trusted managers. What have you been doing?" And the executive manager said, "Letters? Oh yeah, we got the letters." But then it became confusing when the quality control manager brought in some other letters by other people saying it was you, that you wrote the letters. And in those letters, you told us to spend the cash reserves and not worry about the business, just have fun and go on with life. "How could you believe that?" the owner said. "It was the opposite of my wishes." "We got careless," confessed the executives. "We got distracted. We thought we had more time to clean things up. The perks became too luring, the money too enticing. All of our clients were smooching us, and we lost track of what we had to do. We never thought you were going to come now." So what picture am I painting? I don't need to say any more, do I? In many ways, this is what the visible church will be like when Christ returns. The visible church. I mean, the average adult span is about 20 minutes. Christ has been gone for 20 centuries. One day he's going to come, though. And those who are true believers, those who are genuinely born-again believers, will be met by the Lord And at that moment, they will always be with the Lord. The Bible tells us that. So this message is going to be just a great reminder that we need to be ready and waiting for the Lord to return, because he could return at any moment. And we can't get careless with what we have to do in the meantime. Jesus talked a lot about this. We always must be waiting. We must not get complacent. We must not get lethargic with the delay, at least the delay in our mind. We think, you know, where is the Lord? Well, the Lord is on his perfect timetable, isn't he? The Father has a perfect timing of when Jesus is going to come. He could come at any moment, and true believers wait with bated breath while doing the Lord's work in the meantime. So that's my introduction to these two little parables we're going to look at this morning. We're going to just two little, really, analogies that Jesus uses in regards to his own second coming. Now, next week, he gives a third parable here. We're going to look at that one next week. So I gave you my little parable to sort of start this out, but the ones Jesus gives are more powerful. What I tried to do is paint the picture of what his coming might look like if he came upon the unsuspecting church. You know, Jesus did say, "Will I find faith when I come?" What's it going to look like when Christ returns? If you look at the landscape of Christendom and he comes back and he sees what's going on, well, Jesus paints his pictures, because I tried to do it in modern day contemporary culture. Well, Jesus does it, of course, in the first century culture of Israel. So his parables, we got to go back and look at those analogies and understand the context in which he wrote those. And I think the teaching, though, will be very clear. And this is for us. This is for believers. This is not one of those parables where he was trying to confuse the crowds. He was trying to say something that was confusing to unbelievers so they could dig into the truth and find that truth themselves. This is clear teaching to his disciples. In fact, in verse 22 in Luke 12, it says he's talking to his disciples now. So he's going to teach them through these parables the importance of being ready, willing, and able. Ready for the Lord to come at any moment, but doing the Lord's business until he comes. Not sitting on the sidelines, not up, you know, selling all your belongings, going up to a mountain, grabbing a harp, playing the harp, and waiting for the Lord to come. He doesn't tell us to do that. He tells us to be anxiously waiting for his return, but doing the work of the kingdom at the same time. So it's crystal clear here in this parable, Christ is coming when you least expect him. So always be ready. Major theme in the teaching of Jesus, even in the parables, major theme here, his second coming. And this is important because Jesus is communicating this so often, he wants us to understand it, to absorb it, and to live it out in our life. So we're going to be looking at Luke 12. Dave read it for us, verses 35 through 40. That's the text if you want to get your Bible ready today. But just let me put this in context. So we talked about this last week. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's on a one-way ticket. He's going to the cross. That's the Father's plan. He willingly is obeying the Father as a humble servant. So he's setting his face to Jerusalem. He's been traveling for weeks, teaching, preaching, healing. It's the last 6 months of his life here. And he's just taking his time, as we said last time. He's, you know, he's just moseying along and teaching on the way. He knows where he's going because Christ knows all things. And last week we saw him deliver the parable of the rich fool. And that parable of the rich fool, that was to the crowds. That was to the masses of people, unbeliever and believer alike, to try to teach that lesson, but now he's going to his disciples. He broke away from the crowds, and he's addressing his disciples. Luke 12, 22 says that. And he begins to say to his disciples, abandon your anxiety. They were fearful. You know, they were worried about all kinds of things. You can see this in the preceding section. And he says, get your mind on the kingdom. That'll take the worrying away, the fear away. Get your mind on heavenly things. Stop your preoccupation with the world and live in light of the kingdom. So he just teaches that. And that context affords Jesus the opportunity to crack the door open to the teaching of the second coming. If you're going to be a kingdom-minded person, you have to set your mind on the coming king. Isn't that true? Christ is king. Christ is coming. We need to think about that. We need to expect him to come. Now, in order to establish this fact, Jesus gives us four metaphors here. Okay, four metaphors. The first two are in verse 35, and the last two are the subject of these two little parables. So these two parables here, one of the watchful servants and one of the thief, both of them are going to enforce the importance of being ready. So get that in your minds. Are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord? What if he came right now? Are you ready for him to meet him? Have you been doing what he has called you to do? Well, one good thing is you're here, you're in the right spot. So you can be like, yeah, okay, this is if he came now, this would probably be pretty good. What about Monday morning? It's coming quick. If he delays one day, where are you going to be? I want you to think about that. Think about your life. Let's begin here in verse 35 with this parable of clothes, okay? He says in Luke 12:35, let your waist be girded. So just stop right there. Let your waist be girded. Now that's kind of a little bit of archaic language. Back in those days, though, everybody wore long robes. They cut a hole in the top, two holes for the arms, one for the head, one for the both arms. And they had these long flowing robes, right? There was no Ralph Lauren and Calvin Klein and all that. Everybody wore those robes. If you've ever watched a biblical movie, they all look the same, don't they? Everybody dressed the same, brown colors, all of that, maybe some red. And so these robes, this is a picture Jesus is painting here of somebody who's ready for action. Okay, when you let your waist be girded, what it's talking about is taking those robes, taking your belt, tighten your belt and taking the edges of your robes and tucking them in your belt so that you're ready for action. That's what soldiers did. Like if you had these robes at your feet and you were in battle, I mean, try to run with a robe at your feet, you can't do it. So you took them, you girded them. You're ready. You're ready for anything. If you got to move, if you had to work in labor, they'd take their robes, they'd stick them in their belt and they worked all day long. Common sense. But that's the picture it's saying. You know, maybe today we say, take off the tie, take off the suit, put on sweatpants or something. It's an idiom for being ready to go. Maybe an idiom today would be have one foot out the door. Live your life as if one foot is out the door because the Lord could be coming. You know, or get your skates on or some other English idiom. Because that's what Jesus is trying to convey. This readiness. You have to be prepared. You have to be dressed, ready to go. Your shoelaces must be tied. Your hair must be combed. You need to be in the car. Start the car. It's that urgent. There's an urgency here. It's going to happen when Christ comes in a nanosecond. There is going to be no time to go back and get your shoes on. It's going to happen so dramatically. And he's talking about his return, as we will see, verse 40. That's where he's going. So he introduces it with this metaphor for spiritual readiness. And now he continues. He just elaborates here and basically saying the same thing in this second metaphor of lights. That's the second metaphor. Verse 35 again. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. So again, these just little metaphors that mean a lot. What is this picturing? Well, We as believers must have our lamps turned on. You can get the gist of what he's saying. Jesus is the light of the world, isn't he? Well, we're also lights of the world. He said that. You are also are lights of the world. So I think what this is conveying is the fact that in waiting for the Lord to come, in anticipation of his coming, we must let our light shine as good witnesses of Christ. Let your lights be burning for the Lord. It's inferring a passion for God to be serving Christ. But that light that comes in, we must shine in the face of a decadent culture. We're lights for Christ. And we're burning lights. We're doing the Lord's work. We're not sitting around lethargic. Are you passionate for the kingdom of God? Are you passionate? Is your heart burning? Is your light burning? Do people see that? Now, these two little metaphors together picture the believer in Christ who sold out to Christ, and he's ready for his return. He's ready and waiting, but he's also serious about doing gospel work right now. He's not just waiting, but doing nothing. Saying, oh yeah, I believe the Lord's coming any moment, and he's talking about it, and he's saying the Lord is coming, but he's in his life, there's no spiritual commitment to the church, no spiritual commitment to evangelism, discipleship, worship. It's gone. So he's saying one thing, but he's not following up. He's just saying it, but he's not backing it up with action. Or the other person. He's out there doing all kinds of stuff. Oh, he's busy in the church. He's out here doing this, that. But he's not ready. He's not thinking about the Lord's return. It's not part of his mental energy, thinking the Lord could come. I got to be ready. I remember those parables. Jesus talked about this fact. You see, it's both is what I'm trying to say. You have to have the mindset that the Lord is always at hand. Uses that kind of terminology. The Lord is at hand. Rejoice, the Lord is at hand. Paul always talked about that. Maranatha, he says at the end of 1 Corinthians 16. And let those who deny that, who deny the love of Christ, let them be anathema. But Maranatha to you, the Lord is coming. So it's just sort of like always on the apostles' mind. It's on Jesus' mind. We live in light of the second coming. And that gives us a motivation. That gives us a desire to serve the Lord. But don't do one without the other. Do both. For the people who aren't ready, and I hope that's not you. Sometimes those people, and if it is us, we need a kick in the pants, don't we? Apostle Paul said in Romans 13:11, the hour has come for you to wake up from your sleep, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. In other words, stop slumbering in your spiritual life. Stop claiming to be a Christian, but have lethargy and apathy and complacency. Wake up, he says. The day is almost here. And he's talking about the fact that either you're going to die and see the Lord, or he's going to return. There's always only two options with that. We're a heartbeat away from seeing the Lord, and we're a nanosecond away from Christ coming. So either way it goes, we need to get out of our slumber. And he continues in verse 12 of Romans 13. He said, the night is nearly over. The day is almost at hand. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Don't be walking in darkness. The day is almost here. It's dawning. The day of Christ's return. The day of eternity, right? It's dawning on us. You put aside the minutiae of the world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, let us not sleep as others do. Don't be like them. Don't let them influence you. You influence them. But let us watch and let us be sober. He says, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us be those who are of the day. We're day people, and let us be sober. Sober-minded. Vigilant. Because Christ is coming at any moment. So we're day people, friends. We're day people. We're not night people. We come out during the day. We wait. And at night, when we sleep good, because if the Lord comes at night, we're ready. Because we've done what we should do during the day. Now, these two metaphors set up the parable of this, the watchful servant. This is just a short parable. It's not one that's very well known. It's here in the text. That's why we're teaching on it. The parable of the watchful servants. Here it is. He gets into this now. And he sort of just piggybacks off these metaphors. So look at verse 36 as we look at the metaphor of the servants now. The metaphor of the servants. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. When he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Okay? Now, this is a very familiar scene. 2,000 years ago in Israel, wedding feasts were different than our wedding feast today. And I know you know this. They set the date for weddings generally. You know, they say something like, in June we're having a wedding. Where, you know, we have to send these invites and has to have the date, the time, the location, RSVP, the whole nine yards. Well, then they just gave you a general time because everybody lived close together in a little community and all of the townspeople were invited to that wedding. So when the wedding started, everybody just knew. And so you always kind of anticipate it coming. And the weddings went on and on, sometimes up to a week, sometimes longer. And if the father was wealthy, those could go on 10 days, 14 days. So he sets up this little picture. Here is a master who leaves. He's going to a wedding. And he says when he comes back, he wants the servants to be ready for him, waiting for him, to open the door and to greet the master. So it's a perfect analogy for believers to be ready for the coming of Christ. Master goes to the wedding. He tells his servants, I don't know when I'm coming back. Well, he might know, but we don't know, the servants. So he's going to this wedding. Maybe he's going to take a vacation after that. Maybe he's going to do business in that city, right? It's going to be delayed. So the servants don't know when the master's coming back, but they know he is coming back. Now, in this story, who is the master? Jesus. You're awake this morning. You're not slumbering. Jesus is the master of this little part of this parable. And he goes away, in this sense, in this story, for a wedding. And we are the servants, and we are waiting for our master to return. And when our master comes and knocks, we need to be ready and open that door to him very quickly. When he knocks, we don't want him to be waiting. Right? And that's what the point is. It takes the readiness. A slave had to be ready for his master to return. They wouldn't be playing Jim Rummy. You know, maybe they're ready. They have one hand at the door. They're not snoozing. They're not unproductive. And when that master knocked, they got up and they answered that door and they set a little table for the master, gave him a snack, and it was a wonderful welcome home. When our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes, we must be ready to walk out that door immediately. We must not think about anything left behind, nothing in our homes, nothing in our lives, no relationships that our mind is going to go back to. It's only going forward with the Lord. Jesus said, he's coming back. John 14. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, he says, and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So here's a promise from the Word of God. He's coming back. So don't be apathetic. Be ready. We believe in the promise of the return of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 37. He said, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching." He's watching. That's what the servant who will be blessed. It's a blessed moment in time when the servant is ready and the master comes and they meet. That's a beautiful scene, though, if you think about it. The servants, you know, they're home. They got the lights in the windows and the warm candles are steaming the windows. The lamps are burning. There's a snack at the table, always ready every day. And if he doesn't come that day, then you throw the snack away. You get a fresh one out. You're waiting. You're ready. And when the master comes, "Welcome home, master. Here's your robe." You know what's amazing about this, though? When this actually happens, Jesus is going to turn the tide on this. Not only is the servant should be there willing to serve the master, but Jesus turns it around and then serves the servant. Look at verse 37 again. "Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself," this is the master, "that he will gird himself and have them," the servants, "sit down to eat and will come and serve them." That's what happens at the second coming. Christ comes, he finds his people waiting and ready, and he serves them with a smile on his face. And this has implications of that great marriage supper of the Lamb, where Jesus is going to set this massive feast before us. When we meet the Lord in the air and he takes us to heaven, there's going to be a feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. In fact, Revelation 19 tells us that. "Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Blessed are those. Luke 13:29 says, "People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their place at the feast in the kingdom." There's going to be a feast, friends. And if I could quote here from the book of Isaiah, this may have an inference to this feast. Listen to this. "In this mountain of the Lord of hosts, I will make for all people, all believers, a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat, things of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees." There's going to be a feast our master is going to prepare for us. And then he's going to partake of a memorial meal. Remember he said, "I will not drink the fruit of the vine again until I come." So we're going to have a love feast with our master, friends. And blessed are those saints who are ready for that, who are willing to live their life in light of the second coming and do everything they can to serve their master in their daily life, not get dragged down in the things of the world, but be effectual in sharing the gospel and living a discipled life. Those are the ones who are going to be blessed. Friends, this is only for believers. This parable is only for believers. So he's just speaking to us right here. We're going to have a feast where we don't worry about calories and saturated fat. We don't read labels there. It's all a blessing. Verse 38. And it doesn't matter when Jesus comes because his servants will be ready. Look at verse 38. "And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." You know, they broke the day up into three watches. Sunset to 10 p.m., Jewish people. 10 p.m. to 2 a.m. and 2 a.m. to sunrise. So he says, man, the servants who are on fire for me and doing the Lord's work, it doesn't matter when they come, they are going to be ready. As I said, if they're sleeping, it doesn't matter. Because during the day, they did what they were should do for the Lord. So you go to bed and you sleep well. If the Lord should come, you're ready. If he comes at the crack of dawn, you're ready. It doesn't matter. The point is, in the most inconvenient time, followers of Christ, true, genuine followers of Christ, will be ready to go. in the twinkling of an eye. Now look in your Bibles here, this phrase. It says, blessed are those servants. So what does blessed mean? What does that imply? Blessed are the ones waiting, watching, and doing. It means a blessing, doesn't it? Happy are those servants. Blessed are those servants. I think this implies reward. Reward. The Bible talks a lot about rewards, doesn't it? People, Christ, followers, believers who do the work of the Lord are going to be rewarded in heaven. And I think this may have an inference to that right here. That those believers who are anxiously waiting for the return of Christ, doing the Lord's work, they're going to receive rewards. These are Christians who wander through life following their Savior. That's who they follow in everything they do. And when they get to heaven, the judgment seat of Christ, there is going to be rewards for the watchful servants of the coming of Christ. Paul talked about that. He waited for the Lord's return, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he said, I'm going to receive that crown of righteousness on that day, and not me only, but also those who love his appearing, love his coming, are going to receive a reward. So that's a legitimate thing. If you're a watcher for the Lord's return, you're going to get a reward from God himself. And that is a great thought to think about. Now, one more metaphor here in verse 39, and that is a metaphor of a thief. So let's get this here. So Jesus moves from the parable of the watchful servants to really a parabolic statement about a thief. And he just moves to a different scene here, but he's illustrating the same concepts, okay? Jesus does this beautifully. He just sort of weaves in and out of metaphors to try to communicate spiritual truths, and they're very easy to understand. So this is the parable of the thief, verse 39. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Now this parable is very simple, right? Conveying the fact that, you know, Jesus, when he comes, is going to be surprising us. If we knew when the thief was coming, right, we'd have a 9mm pointed at the door. We would, there'd be no surprise there if we knew when he was coming. But we don't know when the thief comes. He comes at night. He comes during the day. He comes when you least expect him. Friends, that's how Christ is coming, as a thief in the night. If you had known when the thief was come, you'd clean up your act, wouldn't you? But you're not going to know. So clean it up anyways, all the time, every day. Live that lifestyle as if he's coming. It's a picture of the Lord's coming. He's coming as a thief in the night. And that's all this little metaphor is really saying right there. This is how he's coming. If you look at, you know, if you're one of those guys that try to date set, that's foolish. And I hope you're not one of those. First of all, we don't know the day, nor the hour, nor the month, nor the year, nor the decade, nor the century. We don't know when the Lord is coming. He's coming on his timetable. In one sense, the Bible says he's going to come when we least expect him. That's what a thief does. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes on. It's an interesting point. Just kind of that readiness, you know. You know, don't take the tie off yet. Be ready. Or take it off to go quick. Either way you look at it. Then he says, so that he will not walk about naked, so that men will not see his shame. And then in Matthew 24, verses 37, Jesus compares his coming with this, the sudden destruction of Noah. He says, but as in the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, they're eating, they're drinking, they're marrying, they're giving in marriage. until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of the Man. So they didn't realize until they're drowning what was happening. And Jesus says, just like that surprise attack, just like a thief in the night, that is how I am coming. So he's dramatizing this to the point of shocking his audience to say, this is how important it is to be ready. I mean, you can't say it any more dramatic. He's just using hyperbole here to get you to realize this isn't a secondary issue. He wants us to be ready, believers. Verse 40, the application, therefore you also be ready. Again, this isn't complicated. This is really an easy one. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Clear language. Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the ideal man, the sinless man, the coming of the Son of Man, Daniel chapter 7, he's coming on the clouds of glory, and he's coming back to earth. Now I wonder with me for a moment here. How many Christians around the world, if an angel spoke into their ear and said, psst, the Lord is coming today. So how many would have to change a lot of things? Now, I think we'd all be a little nervous and make sure everything, we'd all be praying in the whole nine yards. I understand that part of it. But if you were to think back, has something been dramatically wrong in my life that I need to change? I don't know, but I know I don't want to be one of those people though, right? You don't want to be one of those people that has to literally do a renovation of your life within in a couple hours. But you ain't going to get a whisper, are you? Not going to get a whisper. And you don't want to be found in some compromising position. You don't want to be found where you're going to lose rewards, because that's what's going to happen. There are Christians, hear me out, who aren't ready, willing, and anticipating the Lord's coming. Would you agree with that? I'm talking genuine, born-again Christians. Of course there are. Those Christians are going to lose, I believe, rewards. This is not talking about unbelievers losing salvation or about unbelievers who aren't saved or believers who lose salvation or anything like that. No, we're going to talk about unbelievers in the parable next week. But for this week, these people were saved. They're just slackers. They're taking up the caboose. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 14 and 15, if anyone's work, which he has built on the foundation of Christ, if anyone's work endures, he's going to receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he's going to receive loss of reward. But he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. So I don't want to lose that, do you? Don't ever be that person and say, well, listen, I'm going to live the way I want, so what, I lose a few rewards. I don't think that's a believer's mindset, do you? I don't think a believer would ever say that, because it's so connected of who you are in Christ. You're in union with Christ. Now, what we have to do, and I hope this is conveyed across strong, is we need to be actively studying the Word of God about the second coming. And we need to be anxiously waiting for the second coming. We need to be talking about it, just like we talk about any other doctrine in Scripture about the second coming. We need to be doing the Lord's work. What does that mean? Well, it means doing what you're doing in your Christian life. You come to church, you worship God, you love the brethren, you love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You're active in evangelism. You're growing in your spiritual walk with Christ. You're loving your neighbor. You're just doing everything the Bible says, right? Not perfectly, but you're on that trajectory. You know that. You just don't want to be going backwards in your life. And when you anticipate the Lord's coming, and you're thinking about Him coming at any moment, this is a motivation to live holy. Because when He comes, we're going to see Him as He is. And when we have that hope in us, you know, the hope that we're going to be translated, this lowly body will be transformed to be likened unto His glorious body, Philippians 3:20. So that hope we have in Him, that we're going to be like Him, purifies ourselves. We purify ourselves. 1 John 3:2-3, just as He is pure. So that's what it does for you. And that's the way to live the Christian life. The holiness of God makes us live holy lives. Peter said it, be ye holy as God is holy. So this is what the second coming does. And friends, after He comes, it's all over. You know, a lot of the scoffers in the last days, Peter says, where is the promise of His coming? Do you know when the Lord comes, it's over. It's not like He comes, you get a little time, He comes again, you know, and then He comes again later. Listen, when He comes, the world is changing dramatically. The world is not going to be like it is before His coming. And so there is no impatience with it. It's the Father's timing. When Christ comes, we are ready. And when He comes, it's all over. And then rewards and feasting and blessing and all the things we read about in Scripture will come to pass, just as they are written. I believe every word of what this stuff says. It's the Word of God. So knowing that He could blast through the clouds at any moment in brilliant, splendorous glory, throw any adjective you want in there, it changes our priorities, doesn't it? Or I should say, we continue on the same priorities. We continue on the path of righteous, holy living. And we do that because of all that He has done for us. I mean, this is a one-sided thing. He's coming, He's blessing, He's giving. He died on the cross. He shed His blood for us. He rose again. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He ever lives to make intercession for us. How much more can He do? He's done so much. And all we can do now is, in wonder, love, and praise, worship Him. And thank Him for His atoning sacrifice, His resurrection, dying for our sins. Father, we're going to transition now from the glorious second coming back to the substitutionary atonement and all that means to us, because You had to come in Your first coming in order for You to come back one day. And Lord, we just want to take this time at Your table to remember the cross, the shedding of Your blood, what You did 2,000 years ago to take away sin. So we're going to just reflect upon that, Lord, that You came the first time in the incarnation to live that perfect life, but to go to the cross and die for us. And one day You're going to come back in Your second coming, and we're going to feast with You. We're going to drink of that fruit of the vine with You, new, fresh, in the kingdom of God. The whole plan of God is laid out for us, Lord, and we are so grateful. The entire history of the world and the most important details we need to know, it's all laid out in Scripture. Let us be mindful of that. The plan is set. It's certain. And we need to keep remembering these great events, cherishing them.